And whatever you want, you got it. And what he asked for was exactly what we need every day of our life and what you as a church need more than ever before. It's called wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3 is the text this morning. 1 Kings chapter 3. By the way, I don't know if you ever wonder where I get my material from. I buy it on eBay. No, pastors.com. You know, I literally have preached 3,500 times in my life. There is no shortage of material. But as Brother Dave will probably tell you, that doesn't mean just because I've got the material doesn't mean it's always easy figuring out where to go. And, you know, and this is going to take a couple minutes to unpack. So you just sit there and be patient for a few minutes. You know, when I was young, when my wife and I were first married, we went to a church and it was in a Bible college. We were at Bible College in Pennsylvania, and we went to the church that was, you know, it wasn't as big as Thomas Road, but it was the church that many of the faculty and the students went to. And they had an older gentleman there. His name was Dr. Rook, and he was a gracious, kind old man. His eyesight had failed him, and it was true. His eyes were so bad that when he would read the Bible, he would literally have to put the Bible like this to be able to see it. And I remember, and I was only in my 20s at the time, and I didn't know that God was going to call me to preach even at that time. But I remember that thinking to myself that while he was a good man and he was a good speaker, a lot of times his content wasn't as deep as probably it could have been, particularly with the audience that he had. And I remember when I became a pastor, thinking about Pastor Rook, and I think he's long gone now. And I remember thinking, you know, as God gives me the ability, I'm going to put as much time as I can in digging into the Word for sermons. And you get the benefit of that because I was in a church for 21 years that I had people that always took notes. And when I would start to preach, they would say to me, oh, Pastor, you preached from that in August of 1985. So there were no repeats allowed. Yeah, you know. And so, I mean, that's why I have so many sermons. But so I did all of the mental preparation, if you will, or the intellectual preparation all those years. But in the 12 years, and it's actually right around now, 12 years ago when we moved here, when in the 12 years since I've been in Virginia, that part's not been the hard part. The preparation that I do now, more than I've ever done, is heart preparation. And it's amazing how God speaks to me and tells me what to talk about. I mean, because when you got 3,500 sermons, there's a lot of places to go. And I don't just go like this. And last week I was sitting right where I always sit, and God told me right away, I knew what I was going to speak today, and it was on this topic. It was before we ever got into the forgiveness stuff. And I already, by the way, think I know what I'm going to talk about next week. No, I'm not going to tell you. You got to come back and find that out. But today, we need to talk about wisdom. Because guess what? We all need it. When I found out that we were going to have our first child, my oldest daughter's name is Ruth. She'll be 36 in August. And I'm such a wonderful, loving parent. I always told my daughter, Ruth, you know, Ruth, and it's no wonder she has self-esteem issues. I said, Ruth, kids are like pancakes. The first one never turns out very well, you know. I tell her that. In fact, so much so that her pastor, who's an older pastor, now calls her pancake. But anyway, our first child wasn't planned. And I was not too excited about it because I was in Bible college at that time and had a lot of plans. But when I realized that we were going to have a child, and I was only, oh my goodness, 22, 23 years of age, I knew one thing. I didn't know a thing about kids. And I knew I needed wisdom. And so from that day to this day, almost every day, I pray, Lord, I need wisdom. I need wisdom as a dad. I need wisdom as a husband. I need wisdom as a faculty member. I need wisdom as a grandfather. I need wisdom as an interim pastor. I need wisdom in all of the things that I do. And that's what Solomon prayed for. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord and walked in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed burnt incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was great high place there, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Man, that's a lot. That's a lot of sacrifices, 1,000. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and he said, ask, what should I give you? I mean, here it is. Anything that you want, you got it, Solomon. And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have continued this great kindness for him. And you have given to him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father, David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out, or I don't know how to come in. In other words, I am totally clueless. I am in way over my head. You ever feel like that? I am in way over my head, Solomon says. And your servant is in the midst of your great people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who can judge this great people of yours? And the speech pleased the Lord. Lord, I want to please you. And I hope all of us want to please you. And so as we unpack your word this morning, may you be pleased in what I share. And then may you accomplish that which you have set it forth to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, wisdom, three things. Here we go. Number one, I'm going to talk to you how to get it. Number two, I'm going to tell you how to use it. And then number three, we're going to talk about how to show it. Get it, use it, show it. Easy, right? Get it. And the first thing I'll say about getting wisdom is, in order to get it, you got to get it. Hello, wake up, all right? In order to get it, you got to get it. You say, well, no, that's stupid. No, in order to get it, all right, in other words, to be able to get it, you have to get it. In other words, you got to understand it. A lot of times people, wisdom is one of those words that I think people kind of think they know what it is, but they really don't. I just spent literally, you think I talk long here? Imagine having me for an intensive 45 hours, all right? Awesomeness, I'm telling you. And I can talk for 45 hours. There's no question about that. So I'm talking to doctoral students, and we talk about things like knowledge, and we talk about truth, and we talk about all those things, and even wisdom. But knowledge and information, that's not wisdom. People think it is, but it's not. And we need to understand what wisdom is. We need to get it in order if we are going to get it. A couple of definitions that I've seen or read or I have, you know, kind of absconded for my own purposes here. Billy Graham said, knowledge is horizontal, but wisdom is vertical. Wisdom involves not just what we know this way on the horizontal level or on the human level, but wisdom involves something vertical, something along the divine realm. One author says, wisdom is skill in living. It is knowledge gained through experience. Synonyms of wisdom are understanding or discernment or prudence or sensibilities. It is the seasoned ability to understand and to live what we know, the skill in living, if you will. In other words, very simply, wisdom is knowledge applied. So we all have lots of knowledge, we have lots of information, but do we know what to do with it and how to accurately utilize it? we have, as Christians, an entire book called the Bible where God's truth is relayed to us. And many of us know a lot about the Bible. But do we know how to apply it, how to utilize it? That's wisdom. I'm going to give you a kind of a doctoral level course here, just for a few seconds here. A couple of philosophical words that we use in my other life. One is called epistemology. It's the study of knowledge. And the other is ontology, and that's the study of being. And many Christians are very good with what they know about God. They know a lot about God, but where they, I almost said stink, but where they suffer is in how to live it out, how to dwell in that knowledge. And there's nothing like a crisis, there's nothing like a trauma, there's nothing like a really bad experience to take your belief and your knowledge of God and transfer it from your head to your heart to your life. That's wisdom. Right now, you know a lot of information about churches. You know a lot about this church. We've talked about it a lot. We've talked about reaching and building and connecting, and you've heard a lot of information about what you need in a pastor and what you want in a pastor. We got lots of information. Now what you need as a church is the wisdom to know what to do with all that information. Wisdom. I need it. I knew a lot about kids because I was a kid. And when my wife first got pregnant, basically we still were kids. And we knew a lot about that, but what are we going to do? Because I knew that I was in over my head. I knew that I was just a dumb 22, 23-year-old that would much rather just have fun than raise a child. And so I needed to know, how am I going to handle this kid when she, we didn't know it was a she at that time. There, you know, you didn't do sonograms. You know, you found out what it was when they came out, and we didn't know what we were going to have. I didn't know what I was going to do with the child. I just knew this. It was coming, and I better get ready. And the only way I knew to get ready was, God, help. Help me, God. And you're an idiot if you don't ask God for wisdom. We'll talk about that in a minute, but that's what wisdom is. It is the mature integration of appropriate knowledge. So, the first thing to get it, you got to get it to get it. Number two, to get it, you got to want it. You got to want it. And I don't know if we always want wisdom. We like information, we like knowledge, but do we want wisdom? And then I would add to that, not only do you have to want it, but I think you have to need it. That's exactly what happened to Solomon. Why did he ask for this? Because he said, Lord, I mean, I'm in over my head. David, my dad, he was an awesome king. I'm not there yet. I know that you know what you're doing, Lord, but verse 7, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to be king. I don't know how to rule this people. These people are smarter than me. They are more than me. They are well qualified or far better qualified. There's other people more able to run this place than me, Lord. I need your help. What happens is, though, we kind of get cocky, and especially as Christians. We've been saved a long time. We know a lot about the Bible. We know a lot of theology. We've heard 30-some hundred sermons or preached 30-some hundred sermons. We've prayed. We've done all these things. And we think, like I always say, George Lopez says, I got this. I got this. And so rather than going to God and admitting, Lord, I don't got this, we figure we're going to just go on our way and figure it out. And then we wonder why we fall flat on our faces. You see, Solomon recognized that he was in over his head, and so he asked God to give him. And this is, by the way, consistent with the rest of Scripture. Go to the book of James. We're going to kind of flip between 1 Kings and James. I don't know if you know this or not, but James has been called by some the Proverbs of the New Testament. Proverbs was written by Solomon, by the way, because obviously God, you know, this God answers, gave him wisdom. He was the wisest man that ever lived. And he wrote a lot of wisdom, we call it wisdom literature. one of which is the book of Proverbs. But James, interestingly enough, who was the brother of Jesus, the biological brother of Jesus, James is the New Testament Proverbs, if you will. There's all kinds of practical stuff in the book of James. And right away, look what it says. In fact, my first sermon here back in October was from James, James 7, somewhere in that vicinity. But look in James verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, and by the way, you want to know who that is? Take a look in the mirror. That's all of you. I'm going to change the Bible here. If all of you lacks wisdom, which you do, he says, let him or her ask of God. Why? Because number one, God is the source of all wisdom. You want to know how to raise your children, how to handle your situation at work? You want to know what to do as far as, who the next pastor should be? You want to know what your response should be in any given situation? I'll tell you, the first thing you should do is get on your face and say, God, help, I don't know what to do. Or, God, I think I know what to do, but I want to make sure that I hear what you want me to do. James says, right out of the gate here. Interestingly enough, it's in the context he's talking about trials and tribulations, verses, 2, 3, and 4. And then in that context about trials and tribulations and patience, he says, by the way, if you lack wisdom in knowing how to deal with tribulations, if you're not sure how to get patience, if you don't know those things, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And I love this, who gives to all liberally. Now I know up here in rural Virginia, liberal is a swear word for most of you. All right, I get that. But here's liberalness at its best, because God loves to open up and dump stuff on you. The problem is we don't ask. We have a generous and a loving and a giving God, and God wants to give. And I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm talking about God wants to shower you with his love and his mercy and his grace and his blessings and, yes, his provisions, and we don't ask. And James says, we don't ask for wisdom, and God's just sitting up there because God's got a truckload of it. Another big word that we use about God. God is not only holy, which we've sang about, and sovereign, but God is omniscient, which means he is filled with all knowledge. So we have at our disposal. I have my Apple Watch. Pretty awesome, isn't it? Wait a minute, what time is it? Oh my goodness. All right. Got my Apple Watch, and it connects to my phone, and boy, man, I have at my fingertips the whole internet. And my wife bought this thing from Amazon. It's called Alexa. You know what Alexa is? Man, that thing is so awesome. I could say, Alexa, what's the weather? And she tells me. I have at my disposal the whole internet. But guess what? Better than the internet, I have at my call the God of the universe. And all I got to do is say, hey, God, help. He's ready to give. But he says, look what he says. It should be given to you. But let him ask in faith. This is what Solomon did. He not only asked God, but he believed God. Listen, start believing God. Last week we talked about forgiveness. And I don't know. God just told me to talk about it. And it must have hit a nerve. I don't know. Praise him for that. But you know what? If you're struggling with forgiveness, either the giving or the receiving of it, let me just kind of tap into this here a little bit. Ask in faith, and God will answer. You're saying, I don't know where to get wisdom. I don't know how to forgive. Ask God. Ask God. You see, God is like a wise parent. And a wise parent, especially as we get older, parents don't always, dump their knowledge and information unless they're asked for it. I have this rule with my kids. If I'm in, I'm in. If I'm out, I'm out. You ask my help, you don't just get my help, you get me, and man, I'm a big presence. So consequently, they don't ask for me very much, you know? But God's like that. God, you know, God's more, you know, he wants to help. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to help you with forgiveness. But guess what? He's not always going to just barrel his way into your life. He'll let us flounder a little bit. Not because he's twisted, but because he's like, fine, you think you can figure it out? Go for it. You go for it. And then he says to us a little bit later on, how's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? And may I say to you, whoever you are out here today, how's it working out for you? Probably not very well. I mean, this story about Thor, boy, poor guy, he sits in the back so he can be anonymous. No, that's not why he sits. And we're talking all about it. But if that's not the most amazing story that you've ever heard of, I mean, how God can bring a guy from New York and his wife, well, he definitely married up too, you know, and stick him in godforsaken Rileyville, all right, and of all places to buy a house next to these people. Actually, an angel and a not angel, all right. I mean, think about that. And we're all like, wow, isn't God awesome? And God's like, hey, I had this all the way off from the beginning. You mean God's got to bring a guy all the way from New York so he can be part of his kingdom? I guess he does. You know what? God's a lot smarter than me and Dick and Thor and you. But we have to believe it. We got to believe it. And we got to take. And believe me, I'm not a dumb person. I'm not. I know you don't believe that, but I'm not. I'm not dumb. I'm pretty smart. And you know what happens? You know, I had a friend of mine ask me one time. He said, you know, when you get your degrees and all that, what happens? Well, you begin to kind of think you're smart, and you can begin to depend on your own intelligence. I work and have worked with a lot of smart people, and guess what? Smart people can be pretty dumb sometimes. And they're really dumb when they rely only on their own smarts. What did Paul say? When I was a kid, my friend John Duncan, he was the pastor's son, we used to go through the Bible looking for funny things to laugh at, right? And this one that was in the King James said, much learning, it said, it's what Agrippa said about Paul. We used to say this, we're going to give this to our teacher. Much learning hath made thee crazy, all right? That's a student's dream. When do I go to school? It's going to make me mad, crazy. But there is a danger to get caught up in your own intelligence. But, you know, I guess for me, the reason God allowed me to get my degrees later on in my life is because God knows me, and he knows how arrogant I can be and how self-sufficient. So God had to dumb me down so I wouldn't be relying on myself. And maybe he's trying to do that with you. I mean, we've been on this journey for over 10 months now. And maybe God's just waiting for you to ask him. Maybe he's just waiting for you to ask. God, what do you want? Not what do I want. What do you want? Somebody from Mount Carmel called me this week. Yeah, I'm not lying. And you know, I was there. And don't worry, some of you wish I'd be like, go, go, go. And we talked about, you know, Mark and Mark leaving, and this brother said, look, he is absolutely convinced, and we have nothing else to think but otherwise, or that's the way it is, that God has called him back to where he was. I mean, humanly speaking, who knows? But I've gotten to the place in my life, as I will be 59 in just a very short period of time, there's so many things in life that I just don't understand. And I'm like, God, I can't even try to figure this out. You got it. Just kind of give me a memo where you want me to do. Back to Solomon. So to get it, you got to get it. To get it, you got to want it. And to get it, you got to ask for it. You got to ask for it. You know, we've done this before, but let's do it again. I like, you know, the interaction. Turn to the person next to you, all right? Turn to him right now and repeat after me, all right? Because it's relevant here. There is a God, and it is not you. It's funny every time, isn't it? You ain't God. So you need God's wisdom. Secondly, that's getting it. Now let's go back to Solomon in 1 Kings and let's talk about using it. Okay, so now we know what it is. It's knowledge applied, skill in living. It's horizontal or vertical more than horizontal. And we know how to get it. To get it, we got to get it. To get it, we got to ask for it. Or to get it, we got to want it. And to get it, we got to ask for it. Those three things. So now that we know what it is and how to get it, what do we do once we get it? Well, I think it's really interesting to kind of see what Solomon asked for wisdom for and why he asked wisdom and what he did with it once he had it. So it says here, we already read this. He said, "Now, Lord," verse 7, "you have made your servant king instead of my father, and I am a little child." First of all, one of the things I didn't mention to you, and I want to, is when it comes to asking for wisdom, it takes humility, honesty, submission, and we can only ask for wisdom for ourselves. Humility, honesty, and wisdom. Humility, honesty, and submission. Now, what do we do once we ask for it? Well, how do we use it? What did Solomon do? Solomon said here that, I'm a child. I don't know how to go out or come in. I'm in over my head. And as we mentioned already, can you imagine what it would be like to be Solomon following David? Solomon is fully aware, verse 8, of the stewardship that's been entrusted to him. Now, I probably, back in 1978, when I first found out, or 1979, when I found out that Tommy was pregnant with Ruth, I didn't really think about it in terms of stewardship. I just knew that a child was coming. I didn't know what to do with or for that child, and I needed to move forward. Well, now looking back, I realized that there was a stewardship that had been entrusted to me, and in fact, that was just one of many that was going to be entrusted to me. You see, because those kids never belonged to me, those children belonged to the Lord. And he entrusted them to Tommy and I, to Tommy and me, so that we would raise them to bring glory to him. That's the whole way it works. And, when I think about the years I've pastored, when I think about the classes I teach, when I think about the grandchildren that God has sent to our families, when I think about the finances and the resources he's given me, when I think about the churches like yours that he's entrusted to me, one of the things that I'm very, very cognizant of is that it's a stewardship that God has entrusted to me. And as Spider-Man once said, where there is much power, there is much responsibility. I think he said, where there is great power, there is great responsibility. But you get the point. So there's a lot of, there's a lot of good stuff in my life. You know, I got lots of kids, got lots of grandkids, got a good job, got, people listening to me, got churches. That's all really great, but guess what? There's an awful lot of responsibility that comes right alongside of that. That I am aware of. And so one of the things, one of the ways in which I use wisdom is to be able to properly steward that which God has entrusted to me. God has stewarded to you your talents, your money, your family, this church, whatever role you have in this church. He stewarded to the elders and to the deacons and to the committee and to the Sunday school teachers and the youth leaders and to everybody that's involved in any way, shape, or form in this church, to the worship team and all of those people. All of these things have been stewarded, and we would be fools if we did not ask God to give us wisdom to properly handle that which he has entrusted to us. And that's what Solomon did. He says, verse 8, "These are your people that you have chosen. There are too many for me to count. I think one of the things that's so great about what Solomon does here is he appreciated the value of what God had entrusted to him. And it reminds us that everything belongs to him, and we are merely managers. We're just managers. That's what a steward is, a manager. And so we need to get his wisdom to be able to know how to use appropriately that which he has entrusted to us. Now, that's in Solomon's case. What do we do? Well, it's the same thing for us today. Let's go back to the book of James and look at a couple of things that James tells us about how to use wisdom. We've already touched on a couple of things. We need wisdom, and we can use wisdom when it comes to handling trials. He says in verse 2, count it all joy when you come into trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So one thing we need is wisdom when we face trials and tests. We're facing a test, facing a trial, we have a problem in our life. We need wisdom to handle that trial in a way that honors God. I've alluded to, without being specific, that something that happened in my life 5 years ago, and it wasn't just cancer, something else. And I'm not going to tell you what it was because it's not relevant. But what I will tell you is this. At the time, I was in a very public position, and a lot of people saw what happened. And a lot of people knew that what happened wasn't fair. But more than that, a lot of people were watching how I was going to handle what happened. Can you follow all that? That's a lot of ambiguity here. But the idea is, basically, something happened, everybody was watching. And one of the things that axioms that I live by is I can't control what's put on my plate. All I can do is how I deal with what's on my plate. And too many of us get all caught up in who's doing what to whom and all of that. And what we need to do is focus on what's on your plate. Or, as my former provost used to say, mow your own lawn. Mow your own lawn. I mean, I don't like to mow the lawn I got, so I sure don't want to mow my neighbor's. And yet, isn't it amazing how often we mow everybody else's yard? We're worried about what's going on in their life. Well, so this thing happened, and I responded in a way that I believed honored God and with integrity. And I even said to those who had asked me about it, I said, well, it has nothing to do with my job. I don't really much care what happens in my job. But I do know this. I got 6 adult children that I've been telling all of my life that when trials come, you need to respond in a certain way. And those kids are watching what Dad does. So you better believe I'm going to make sure I respond in a way that honors God, that's consistent with what I've tried to teach them. And by the way, one of my sons had come in, and I was taken to the airport. And this son is not like me. He's a man of few words. And he said to me, just as he was getting on the plane to go back home, he said, proud of you, Pops. Wow. Yeah. So anyway, fast forward to a couple of weeks ago. And a colleague of mine has gone through a similar situation. And we were talking about it because I've become the unofficial therapist for all people who have gone through bad stuff, all right? And so we were kind of unpacking that colleague's experience, and this is what this person said to me, and I was shocked. But they said, I remember how you responded 5 years ago, and I'm going to ask God to help me respond in the same way. Whoa. You see, I have a responsibility. Now, I'd love to say, yeah, I was pretty awesome, wasn't I? I mean, you do well to follow me. I'm pretty great. I am humble, and I'm proud of it. Just like you, Bob, I'm humble and proud of it. Yeah. You can't get one on me, Bob. Come on. I'm the guy on the stage, you know? Yeah. But here's the thing. In all honesty, that was it was all God's doing. I said, God, I don't know what I'm going to do here. Help me. Give me wisdom. Just like James says, when trials come, ask for wisdom. And then later on, verses 13 through 18 in James 1, we don't have time to unpack it, but we need wisdom to handle temptation. Temptation comes. How are you going to handle it? You need wisdom. In chapter 1 of James, verses 21 and following, how to live right. Chapter 2, how to treat others. Chapter 3, how to control your tongue. Oh, yeah, I'm going to say it again. You need wisdom to know how to control your tongue. You see, God's given you all the wisdom, or it's available to you, all that you need. The problem is we don't access it. We use kind of euphemisms to explain away our behavior. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, it's time to change. It's time to change. We need wisdom with our tongue. And also in chapter 3, I need wisdom, and those of us that teach, in teaching. That's what I ask God to give me. Lord, give me wisdom. Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to say? There's a lot of pressure. What do I do, Lord? Where do we go? All right, so wisdom. You got to get it. And to get it, you got to get it. And to get it, you got to want it. And to get it, you got to ask for it. And then you got to know how to use it. And you need to use it in the things that have been stewarded to you. But you also need to know how to use it in many very practical ways, like trials and temptations and the exercising of patience and teaching and in our relationships with other people and handling temptation and with our use of our tongue. And all of these could be sermons in and of themselves. I'll give you the opportunity to kind of figure out how you need to apply or use wisdom in your life. Because one thing I'm pretty sure of, if there's 150 or 200 people here, there's 150 or 200, or probably since you're Baptist, 500 different ways to apply it. So we got to get it, then we got to use it, now we got to show it. Let's go back to Solomon real quickly, chapter in the book of 1 Kings. And, you know, after this comes the famous story about the two women who, you know, had two sons, and the one died, and Solomon had to decide which baby belonged to whom. You know that story. I often wonder, just kind of as a sidebar, when he hears himself saying, "Bring me my sword, I'm going to cut this baby in half," I'm wondering if he's thinking, where'd that come from? Normally, you don't cut children in half. But we know that that was a very wise thing to say, because it evidenced who the true mom was. But look in verse 28 of chapter 3. And all of Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they heard and they feared the king. Why? For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him. When people look at you, do they see the wisdom of you, or do they see the wisdom from God? Solomon, at least initially, everybody knew, and I could give you verse after verse, we just don't have time to go there, where it shows us that Solomon evidenced and showed wisdom. Chapter 4, you could see it in chapter 4, verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and great understanding and largeness of heart, like the sand of the seashore. Man, that's a lot. Verse 30, and Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all men from the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men. That's pretty good. Verse 34, and men of all nations from the kings of the earth who had heard of the wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Wow. I don't know about you, but there are people when I have a tough decision to make, I'll go to because I trust their wisdom. And there are some people I will avoid like the plague. Because you can tell they're talking out of the top of their head. And just by their life, they haven't made wise decisions. You see, people who are wise in the wisdom of God, it is evident in their life. And so it was in Solomon's case. Now for us, real quickly, let me just show you some ways to show it and then we're done. James chapter 3. James 3, just want to show you a couple things. And it's real practical. So we can walk around and say, well, I needed wisdom, I prayed for wisdom, I got wisdom, and I'm using it. Great. It should be evident. It should be evident to others. How? And I'll just read this and we're done. Chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? That's what we want. Let him what? Show it. How? By good conduct. Your behavior shows the wisdom of God. If you're a person of character, if you're a person of integrity, if you're a person that can be trusted, if you're a person that your word can be counted on, if you're a person that is kind, if you're a person that's forgiving, and all of these are here, and we'll get to them, that shows people that you are wise, because that kind of wisdom doesn't come from inside human beings. It only can come from God. We are not wired that way. Let him show it by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have, now listen to this. This is the good wisdom. Now you want to know what the bad wisdom looks like? Here it is. If you have bitterness in your heart and envy and you are self-seeking, don't boast and lie against the truth, because that kind of wisdom, and we call this in psychology, all these negative affects, bitterness, anger, hatred, self-servingness, all of these things, they are not evidences of the true wisdom. They are rather, he says, James says, I didn't say it, this is the wisdom that does not descend from above, but rather is earthly and sensual and, boy, he really doesn't mince any words, demonic. So, again, don't shoot the messenger. But when you show bitterness and envy and hatred and judgmentalism and all these things that, you know, exist in our hearts and rear their ugly heads when we get upset, you are not showing godly wisdom. You are showing wisdom that's from below. I don't think I want to be associated with that kind of wisdom. For where there is envy and self-seeking exists, can confusion, every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is pure and peaceable and gentle and willing to yield. Wow, every church needs to hear this. Full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality, and no hypocrisy. I'm done. I can't improve on that. You see, well, maybe I'm not completely done. Almost. Got to explain it. I can't improve it, but I want to explain it. Tie it all together. It's in black and white. What kind of wisdom do you show? You see, the Bible is really clear about this. Anybody can claim anything about anything. Because when we're talking about spiritual stuff, it's immaterial. And by that I mean it's not visible. Salvation, you can't see it. You could say, I'm saved. I can't see it. I can't look into your heart and see if you're saved or not. You could say, I'm a godly person. I can't see it. I wish, I don't know, Brother Dave, if you ever wish this, but I often wish there was a spirituality meter. Then I could say, they're saying, hey, man, me and God are good. Hey, let me see your meter for a minute here. Yeah, no. I mean, am I lying or am I lying? There's no meter. But There is evidence. There you go. Words out of my mouth. You beat me to them. By your fruit, you shall know them. And so, if you're growing prunes, I'm just saying, I know prunes don't grow. I mean, as prunes. I mean, I may be agriculturally deficient, but not quite that much. Prunes come from the grocery section in Walmart, all right? That's where they come from. Good conduct, meekness, an attitude that does not have envy and self-seekingness, someone who is merciful, someone who is peaceable. These are evidences of God's wisdom. And so the question is, what kind of wisdom are you evidencing? Let's pray. I told you at the beginning of this sermon, this talk, whatever you want to call it, that I don't know if I ever asked for wisdom prior to when I found out that Tommy was pregnant with Ruth, but I do know this, and maybe not every day, but I would say 80 to 90% of the days of every year since that time, I have asked God for wisdom. And I am happy to report that he answers that prayer. And you need wisdom. You need wisdom as a parent. You need wisdom as a spouse. You need wisdom as a sibling. You need wisdom as a church member. You need wisdom as a church attendee. You need wisdom as an employer. You need wisdom as an employee. You need wisdom in every aspect of your life. And God gives it liberally. So the question is, number one, do you know the source of wisdom personally? If not, that's what you need to address. The most unwise thing for you to do today is to walk out of this place without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. The second most unwise thing to do is to walk out of this place knowing that you are in disobedience to God. And then, for those of us that are followers of Christ, I guess the only question is, what kind of wisdom do you show? Don't tell me. Show me. Show me. Lord, it would be great if I could say that I've always followed your wisdom. But Lord, you know that's not true. And these people, while they've not seen me every day of my life, they're smart enough to know that there have been many times I have made unwise decisions. There have been times when I have ignored or have not asked for your wisdom. And it has been to my detriment, and perhaps sometimes to the detriment of others. But praise you, Lord, and thank you that when I do, you have always, in liberal and generous ways, given me wisdom when I have asked for it. And it is amazing to me to see how you do that. Even in directing me as to what to share week to week here, Lord, I thank you for that. And so, Lord, my prayer this morning would be for, first of all, those who do not know you as their Savior, that they would come to you today. For those that are followers of you, Lord, but they are living outside of your will, maybe they need to be baptized. Maybe they need to join this church. Maybe they need to act upon what we talked about last week, either seek forgiveness or give forgiveness. Lord, I don't know what they need, but you do. And so I pray that they would do that. And then finally, Lord, if there are people here today that are evidencing the wrong kind of wisdom, Lord, may they abandon that and ask you for the wisdom that comes only from you And may that be evident in all of our lives. And Lord, if it isn't, may we make a commitment this morning to you and to the wisdom which is from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Sounds like we're going to sing, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Dick's going to stand up here with me in just a second. Let's stand together, please. God's spoken to you. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need wisdom from the Lord. Maybe you need forgiveness. Maybe you need to give forgiveness. Maybe you need to be obedient. I don't know what you need, but if you need to make a decision, you come as we sing this song this morning.
42 in your hymn books, 42. Seek ye first.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Want to mention, if you've got one of these forms to fill out, if you could just kind of stay in the pew and fill them out and turn them in at the welcome station. Or I see Ross is out there with a basket, but we'd like to have these things filled out as quickly as we can. And again, be very specific and what your thoughts are. And I think that would sure help them out a lot. Okay, let's close in prayer. Lord, I know that at a time like this, Lord, that you're with us, and we are seeking wisdom, Lord. We're seeking wisdom individually. We're seeking wisdom for the church, Lord. Not only are we seeking it, but we want it, Lord. We want to know your will for Raleighville Baptist Church, sir. Lord, as we seek the wisdom, Lord, we want to use this wisdom in a way that is fitting for you. We want to pray for you. We know that wisdom does not come from us, from what our intelligence or intellect, Lord, but from you. And that's what we want to have. And then, Lord, as we do this, we just pray in meekness, Lord, that we can show the fruit of the Spirit, have this kind of wisdom that all can see that the wisdom comes from you, not from our sinful selves, Lord. So we thank you for all these things, Lord. And we thank you for those who were out this morning, Lord, and for the way you've blessed our time together. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Holy is the Lord.
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship him now, our great, our